Have your Bibles ready. We'll be looking at some passages, but we're not going to start with a text per se. Today's sermon actually began with a reflection on one Greek word. I'll say it to you. Maybe not even well said. Anankalesamenos. So if you know Greek, that was the Greek word. What this Greek word means is to take one into your arms, to embrace, to hug warmly. There are two separate occasions in the Gospel of Mark, Mark 9:36 and Mark 10:13, where Mark uses this Greek word to describe the actions of Christ. Jesus takes children into his arms, he embraces them, he hugs them. There is a warmth to this word, I think, that is more than what our modern translations to take into one's arms. That just doesn't sound very warm. Kind of sounds like he just kind of took the child there. His actions were not empty or cold. They were done out of a deep affection for children whom he deeply loved. He wrapped his arms around them. He warmly embraced them. Wasn't a group hug, you know, kind of have everybody get together and do a little group hug. Each child individually, warmly, and tenderly. I've been studying through the book of Mark for Sunday school, and as I came to these two passages of Scripture, probably didn't affect me too much when I saw it in Mark chapter 9, but then when I saw it again in Mark chapter 10, it grabbed my attention. It gave me pause. It might seem rather simplistic to you, but in that moment, I felt this is what I want from God. I want God to embrace me. This is what I needed from God. This is what I wanted from God. And I would tell you that it is something that I don't need just once. I need every day of my life. I need the assurance of God's favor that is portrayed in this embrace. As I reflected upon this, I know that Jesus Christ is now seated in heaven. I know that his physical arms are up there and not here. But as I meditated on those texts of Scripture, I truly felt God embracing me. The heart of Christmas is about the great love of God giving his only begotten Son to free his people from their addiction to sin. And my hope and prayer for you today is that you will know afresh the love of God in Christ Jesus. And I don't want you to just know it for its own sake, so you can go on living your lives the way you want to live your lives. I want you to know the love of God such that you will respond in true discipleship. So let's begin actually in Mark 8:34-35. Mark 8:34-35. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now, what in the world do those words have to do with hugging children? That's what I want you to draw the connection to today. I want you to connect the dots between Jesus pulling a child into his arms and giving them a warm embrace, and Jesus' call to his disciples to deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow him to death. You see, guys, the reality is that nobody gets to heaven without dying. We must all die a physical death, to be sure. But before you die physically, you must also learn to die to your sin. You must learn to love God more than anything that this world has to offer to us. You see, the pursuit of God is what makes life meaningful and fulfilling. And yet I would tell you that dying to sin and letting go of the treasures of this life to grab hold of the treasures of eternal life is painful and difficult. I would even say that it's impossible. The only way that one will let go of the things that they love in this life is if they have experienced and in some way embraced a greater love, the love that is in, that God has for us in Christ Jesus. Jesus was motivated in his own life to go to the cross because he knew how much his Father loved him. Hear that. If Jesus doesn't understand how much his Father loves him, I don't think he goes to the cross. It is the assurance of his Father's love for him that enables him to die to everything that could possibly keep him from going to the cross. Jesus chose to suffer out of love for his Father and his Father's will. He chose to submit his will to the Father. He was willing to suffer mocking and beating and painful and humiliating death of the cross. He willingly chose that path. Now, how was he willing to do this? How was Jesus able when he heard the Father's plan? You know, son, you're going to get mocking, you're going to get suffering, you're going to get shame, and you're going to get a painful death on the cross, and I am going to turn my back on you. How? How does Jesus say, you know, that doesn't sound like a good plan, but I will do it? How does he do that? I believe it comes from Mark 1:11. You can turn there if you want, or you can just listen. A voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. You see, on the one hand, the Father is wrapping his arms around his Son and telling him, you are precious to me. And on the other hand, he's telling his son, go die. Without that absolute certainty of his Father's love and affection, I don't think Jesus follows his Father's will to the cross. And I think the same thing applies for us today. If you are not convinced of the Father's love for you, if you have not experienced that love, even that warm embrace to some degree, I do not believe that you will choose your own death. I don't think you'll die to sin. I think you'll continue living for yourself. Think about this illustration. As a parent, your child gets a splinter in his hand, right? We've all had that situation. They come to you crying, it hurts, it hurts. And what do? You pull out a weapon. You pull out a needle and you say, put your hand right here. And you go like this. And what does the kid do? I'm not. And then what do you say? Trust me. And I can just hear the kid saying, trust you? This is the one part of my body that hurts. And you're going to take a needle and stick it into the very spot that hurts the most. And then we say things like, this may hurt a little bit. Right? But I love you. Right? As As your parent, the goal is not the pain of your child, but you are asking your child to lift their finger to you, to allow you to stick a needle into their hand willingly. Now, I don't know. I don't think it is like a statement on the lack of understanding that a child's been loved for a child to not want to do that. But I do think that if, as an adult, if you do not understand the Father's love for you, when He calls you to die, when He calls you to endure pain and suffering, you will inevitably recoil and say, no, I will not do it. In fact, I'm not sure I want to follow you anymore. If you will make life good for me, yes, maybe. But if you will ask me to die, I'm not sure that I'm in for that. Jesus made the choice to trust His Father's will. And I believe in doing that, He was not just going to the cross so that we would not suffer the wrath of God. He was going to the cross so that He would demonstrate to us the real path of life. We engage true life when we are willing to sacrifice the things of this life in order to follow our Lord and Savior. Whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Turn over to Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through 37. We'll get to the passages where Jesus hugs his children. Mark 9, 30 to 37. He went on from there and passed through Galilee and did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples and saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you talking about on the way?" They kept silent. For on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all, and the servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." Now Jesus knows that even though his disciples are walking with him to Jerusalem on his way to die, they are not yet following him to their own death. They're with him, they're following him, but they have not yet in their hearts said, "We are going to die." They are still very much hungering and thirsting for the glories of life, much like many of us, myself included. They are not consumed with having the same attitude as their master. And so Jesus asked them about it. And they just go like this, quiet. Now it's amazing to me that Jesus does not directly confront the evil of their hearts. I mean, can you just not imagine like Jesus just saying, "I can't believe you're talking about that stuff on the road." You know, he doesn't directly confront them. It's not that he's ignoring the evil. That's not that he doesn't care about this evil in their hearts. He could give them a tongue lashing if he wanted to. Instead, he gives them an object lesson. I think a very powerful object lesson. Verse 35, he sat down and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." What's the lesson? in order to be last. I don't think anyone here makes last place their goal, right? You run a marathon, you say, I think I'll come in last, right? Last place in life. I'm not saying you should try to not try to win a marathon. I'm just saying that we don't want to finish last in this world. And Jesus says, if you want to be great, you are willing to give it all up. To serve. Service is this. True service is giving up some slice of your life for somebody else's life. Being willing to endure the sacrifice of your own desires to serve the desires of somebody else. Now, these kind of things happen when mothers care for their children, when someone cares for an aging parent, when people do acts of service and ministry and care for other people. One way that you can actually determine, not perfectly, but one good evidence of whether somebody's a Christian or not is, do they ever serve anyone but themselves? Now, Jesus is in the moment teaching this incredible, powerful lesson of discipleship, die to yourself. And he took a child and put him in the midst of them, and taking him in his arms, he said, imagine that, like, die to yourself, serve. Oh yeah, let me find a child that I can hug. Now, Jesus is using the child as an object lesson. You have to understand that kids were not thought of in the way that we think of them today. We look at children as innocent and valuable, precious treasures. They were certainly loved during their day, but they were not looked at as treasures. They were looked at as someday you will become valuable, but right now, not a whole lot. I mean, really. I mean, it's one step up from a slave in a lot of ways. They were at the bottom of the pecking order. And Jesus says, no, that child's not insignificant. That child is important. Not because the child's valuable, but because I love the least. It's not about my importance. It's about me serving others. And that's the attitude that you need to have. Now, Jesus could have simply pointed to a child. Hey, you guys see that kid over there? Serve those kids. Now let's get on with life. Right? That would have been enough to get his point across. Or Jesus could have brought the child over. Said, look at the child. Come on over here. I gotta use you as an illustration. But Jesus does way more than that. Miller? You ready to come up here? Come on up here, Miller. I had to find a kid that wouldn't be ashamed to give me a hug.
Oh, that's what I'm talking about. Thank you.
Can you imagine the lesson? Jesus is talking about going to his death. He's going to save the world. And he pauses and says, come on up here, sweetie. I just want to love you. And he wraps them up in his arms. He does not just using that child as an object lesson. He is loving the child. And I believe that in loving the child, he is demonstrating to his disciples exactly what it's going to take if they are ever going to give up the things that they love. They have to experience a warm embrace from Christ and from God the Father, such that they will be willing to say no to all the things around them. I mean, think about, you know, here's this important Jesus going along doing this, all these wonderful things, and Jesus says, "Son, come up here. I just want to love you. I want to hold you." What's that boy going to think? That man cares about me. May not even have known much about Jesus at that time. Now, one day, Miller will have to grow up. She will have to follow Jesus to her own death. You realize that? You know, Christmas time is a time where, you know, I got a lot of gifts. I like getting gifts. It's really fun. It's great. But part of Christmas is experiencing love from those who love you such that you will be willing to die for your Savior one day. One day Miller will have to die to herself. She'll have to turn away from sin. She'll have to, in a sense, hold up her hand to the Father and say, "Take the splinter out, no matter how hard it hurts." Is that a prayer that we ask? "I don't care what it takes. Get this sin out of my life." If Miller chooses to love God, it will only be because her Father has loved her first. All right, let's turn over to Mark 10. Mark 10, 13 to 16. I don't know if the parents got word that Jesus took this child under his arms, but not too much longer, just a chapter later, the parents are bringing the kids to Jesus. "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them." I guess they didn't get the lesson. "But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them." Different context. Same expression of love. Parents are bringing their children to Jesus. The parents want Jesus to touch their child. The parents believe that somehow Jesus can bring blessing upon their children. The disciples miss the point. They prevent the parents from bringing their children. And the text does not tell us why. We don't know. They might be saying, "You know, we got a more important business to take care of. We don't have time for this." Maybe when these kids grow up and they can have their own personal faith in Jesus, maybe Jesus will talk to them at this time. This idea of parents wanting to bless their kids and bring them to Jesus, that's just all wrong. You shouldn't want to do that. Let the kid on his own come. I mean, all those really silly answers. I don't know. But what I do know is the response of Jesus. He is indignant. Do you know what that means? It means he's mad. And he's not afraid to show it. And he doesn't get mad at his disciples very often. And I would say that one way to learn what someone really cares about, see what makes them angry. That's actually a little tip for you as parents, by the way. You know, if you just think about the things that you get angry at your kids for, it shows what you care about. You don't get mad at them for things you don't care about. So that's a little challenge, right? Because sometimes we get mad about things we shouldn't get mad about. But Jesus is getting mad here for a right reason. Anyone trying to inhibit children coming to me, I'm going to get angry about that, he says. Parents, Jesus loves your children like he loves you. Don't let anyone tell you that you do not have a right and a privilege to bring your children to Jesus before his throne and to seek blessing from him. And I know we can't see Jesus from heaven right now, but if anybody does this today, I can just envision Jesus up in heaven being angry. You want Jesus to be mad at you? Prevent the children from coming to Jesus. Now, I don't want to be trite, and I know the last thing I want to do is equate Jesus with Santa Claus. But I think the image of Santa Claus in the mall is not too far off. People are bringing kids to a man in a red suit. And Jesus is saying, I want you to bring them to me. Bring those kids to me. I can just picture the parents telling their kids, go up to Jesus. He will embrace you. I don't think the kids then said, Jesus, can you give me a new iPod or something? But both the parent and the kid did not want to leave empty-handed from Jesus. You can be sure of that. They wanted Jesus to do something for them. Now, here's how Jesus is not Santa. Jesus wraps them into his arms. He loves them. And then, in only a short while after that, he'll say, I want you to go to your death. Santa doesn't do that, does he? But Jesus understands something that I think we all need to get straight in our minds. No one will ever follow Jesus without first understanding the love that Jesus has for them. 15, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. The point is not that children have great trust or that children are wonderful. The point is that they are the least. And Jesus says, I love the least. If you want to come to me and you want me to embrace you, come to me as the least. You do not come to me because you are great. Nowhere does it say Jesus hugged Herod. Right? He comes to those who come to him humbly, acknowledging their sin, their weaknesses, their unworthiness before him. Child after child after child. I think this took some time. Jesus is embracing them, hugging them, maybe even saying a word or two to them. Now picture your own self as a child. Do you not want the Father to embrace you? Imagine yourself as a little child walking up to Jesus. You do not yet know the evils that you will commit in your life. You have no idea at that point the ways that you will offend your God by living for your own selfish desires. But Jesus does. Do you know that? He knows the corruption of your heart, what you will do, even before you've done it. He knows the depths of your depravity, that you would follow your own desires and disobey his commands. He knew all of this. And yet he still welcomes you into his arms. This is not sentimental nonsense. If all we talked about was the love of God and never talked about what the response that must come from this love, which is our willingness to follow Christ to his death, it would be sentimental nonsense. Oh, Jesus loves you. Go on living any way you want. Doesn't matter. He just loves you. The point of his loving you is to get you to lift your hand up to him and say, Jesus, do whatever it takes. Get this sin out of my life. I want to live for eternity. Jesus, by blessing them, was not giving them an empty blessing. It wasn't some formality. He was communicating covenant love to these young people. He was bestowing his favor and blessing upon them. And only as they grew up later would they come to understand what that really meant. But they knew by his warm embrace. Now think about this for a moment. I know there are many angles you can take on the incarnation. But isn't it nice to know that because of the incarnation, your Savior does have arms? And one day when you see him in glory, he will wrap his arms around you and love you. I mean, it was kind of a delightful thing just to see a little bit ago. Jenna and Mary Catherine hadn't seen each other in I don't know how long. And they're like, now there's a little bit of screaming going on at the same time. I don't know if that'll happen in glory. But there was a joy, right? Welcoming in your arms. Your Savior has arms. And even though you cannot feel them right now, as I meditated on these passages, I felt the warm embrace of my Father. So how do you apply this? Kind of negatively and positively. If you're here today and you are not convinced God loves you, and I think many of us are, if you're not convinced that God loves you, you'll never truly rest in the salvation that he has provided. You'll constantly be trying to do things to kind of earn God's favor. You'll never just rest in the fact that I've been loved by my Father solely because of what Christ has done for me on the cross. So you will lack peace. Secondly, you will never ever be able to trust God with the things that matter in your life. You will want to take control of your life. You will want to provide for yourself. I'm not just talking about working hard. That's not, but I'm talking about that you will never be able to say, this is what I care about, Lord, it's in your hands, and I trust you with it. Thirdly, and this may be the one that I think is maybe most important for some of us, you will never really hate sin. If you have not experienced anything of the love of God, you will not hate sin. Because you won't see sin as something that hurts the one who loves you the most. And you won't see sin as something that puts a barrier between you and your loving Father. Fourthly, you will not be able to genuinely embrace others with the love that you have received from God. You realize you cannot generate your own love. Love, the source of love comes from God. You can only get it as it comes from him to you, and then you pass it on outwardly. Positive side of this. If you are enjoying the warm embrace of God, and I know that none of us do enjoy it perfectly, but if you are, then I think you will obey God with a right attitude. You won't obey him because you're trying to earn his favor. You'll obey him because you know how much he loves you and you want to follow in his footsteps. you'll also be willing to trust God. And this is sometimes harder than at other times. I'm not saying this is just flat out easy, but all throughout your life, God is continually asking you to die. And you can either fight him in it, or you can say, okay, Lord, I will die to myself. Thirdly, you will, and this is kind of the same, but you will actually offer yourself to God. It won't be like, okay, Lord, what's the minimum amount that I have to obey you? You'll be like, I'm all yours. I just thank you for loving me. I'm yours. I'm giving you my whole self. And lastly, fourthly, you will begin to love God in return. I want you today to understand the love of God. I want you to understand that he doesn't love you because of how good you are or how great you are. I want you to understand that he has loved you looking at your worst, not your best. And if you don't understand that he loves you at your worst, then you don't understand what love is. But I don't want you to leave here thinking that God loves me so I can just go on sinning or go on living this world, everything that I want, I can just try to go for in this world. He does call you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him. That is life. It's the only path of life. Those who do not do that will in the end lose their life. That is very true. May you understand both of those this Christmas. May you find great joy in basking in his love for you. And then in some sense respond and say, Lord, I'm sorry for clinging to that which I have clung to, and I give it to you freely. That is what I would like to see for all of us this Christmas season. Amen.